Father, even as we have acknowledged this morning with our children on the steps, we sometimes toss around words that we are accustomed to, like king and kingdom, and they don't understand it, and oftentimes we don't either, how it is that you are Lord of our lives out of your love and grace and wonderful purpose for us. And so we pray that your word will come to them meaningfully and transformingly as they are together now, as we pray it also for ourselves as we are here to understand what it means to live under your lordship. For Jesus' sake, amen. In a moment, I want to read and comment on a couple of scriptures, really toward the end of this meditation, from Acts and Corinthians. It's always interesting to me that this Feast of Christ the King stands in an interesting contrast or juxtaposition to next Sunday, which begins the liturgical year, and we're talking about the living God who came in helplessness in Jesus of Nazareth. We also celebrate during Advent the fact that that same Jesus is coming again in power and great glory. Don't want to forget that. But you and I need to face it that to declare the absolute sovereignty of Jesus Christ, the irresistibility of God's dominion amidst all of the empires and the power structures and the social orders and the ideologies that seem so pervasive, to declare Jesus Christ as Lord has a sound of foolishness about it. It just sounds crazy. It's easy in church to say, well, Jesus is Lord, Christ is King. But when you stop and look at what really controls everything, sometimes it's hard to compute that, isn't it? After all, to say that this peasant from a minority nation, a minority race, claiming to be God, claiming to be the anointed of God, it just doesn't always make sense that he should come declaring, preaching a whole other alternative sovereignty, the kingdom of God, and do it right in the midst of one of the great empires of world history. And in his preaching, to instruct us in a whole upside down agenda, which is set forth in the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, that calls for a way of life that is so alien to everything that we deal with here in our society. For him to do all of that, I think the Apostle Paul had the right word. It sounds like foolishness. Because at the heart of that sermon, he says, seek first the dominion of God and God's righteousness, and all these things shall be added. He teaches to go and make disciples of the nation, teaching them to observe everything that I have taught. And included in that everything is this unrealistic, upside-down teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? Everybody's looking at me. You see, always there are those other insistent and often intimidating claims to our primary loyalty. Always out there. Claims to ultimacy. What the sociologists call the dominant social order. We're sort of a media culture, aren't we? More than we know, the things that bombard our senses all the time from the boob tube determine a lot of our value systems. Remember one time Red Skelton did this ludicrous, typical Red Skelton takeoff on some little lady sitting in front of the television trying to get all the things that the advertisements told her she ought to have, you know, and to use them. And she's just sort of inundated with all these things and gadgets and fast foods and whatnot. Yeah, ridiculous. But more than we know, we're sort of like that. I don't know whether Red Skelton was being prophetic or humorous, but whatever. You know, all these things that claim ultimacy, it can be the management of our corporation. You realize that in this nation of ours, many of our corporations are much larger than the empires of ancient days, financially in power. Or things like that are tossed up to us as being so dominant, like the index of economic indicators that is sort of handed to us as though this is what's really controlling your life. Or my standard of living. What determines the priorities of my way of living? Or the bumper stickers, America, love it or leave it. My country, right or wrong. The declaration of ultimacy of a nation. In New Testament days, of course, there was the ultimacy, very obvious in those records, of the Jerusalem power structure. The scribes and the teachers of the law, the Sanhedrin, they controlled the life of that culture. And beyond them, of course, was the Pax Romana, the Roman Empire, where the declaration of ultimacy was with Caesar. Caesar is Lord. That sort of stuck in the throats of the Christians, you know? But it was a stark contrast then, and we have sort of been domesticated. We don't see quite so easily the claims of loyalty that really determine our lives much more than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that overtly or subtly demands ultimate loyalty from you or from me? Is it some social context, some economic reality, some political agenda, something emotional to me that really determines how I act and behave, where my loyalty is? That's a good question. So here in the family of God, at the end of the church year, a day to reflect on what or who it is that claims my ultimate loyalty. The celebration of Christ the King. And I want to read two scriptures, just very quickly, and finish. Isn't that a brief sermon? Don't you like that? Somebody will come out and say, best sermon you ever preached. Yeah. I want you to turn first in your Bibles to Acts 28, the very end of the book of Acts. Interesting story. Paul, the missionary, you remember, had been arrested in Jerusalem, and being a Roman citizen, he used the prerogatives of his citizenship and appealed to Caesar. In other words, he appealed to the Supreme Court. And ultimately, he's taken to Rome. On the way, all kind of misadventures. He's shipwrecked and at sea for a couple of days, and all kind of crazy things happen. But he lands on the coast. And if you look at verse 23, a good starting point of chapter 28, verse 23, it says, they arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. And from morning till evening, he explained and declared to them, guess what? The sovereign dominion of God. Now, this is within a stone's throw of Rome. And tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, and others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. Quote, the Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet. Now, he's obviously talking to a Jewish congregation. From Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will ever be hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. And therefore, Paul says, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. So for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there, this is in Rome, in his own rented house, and welcomed all who came to see him. Now get the scene, everybody. In Rome, they have a place in Rome where they say this was, like a lot of myths that may or may not have been, but it's right there within the shadow of the Roman Forum and the whole center of that world government. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the sovereign dominion of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now translate that, the sovereign dominion of God and that Jesus Christ is Caesar. That's the word. Now, of course, he paid a price for that, didn't he? You know, off with his head. Ultimately, he evidently was executed. I just want you to get the irony of that. Whatever it is, that here is Paul in the center of world power, unequivocally and unashamedly and boldly saying, there is one sovereign dominion. It is not Rome. It is God's dominion. And there is one sovereign Lord, and that is not Caesar. It is Jesus. Foolish or true? Now, one more scripture. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, please, to the 15th chapter, beginning with verse 20 of the 15th chapter. This is a whole section about the resurrection, a passage we read frequently at memorial services. It's so marvelous and wonderful, so fraught with hope. But in the 20th verse of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, a resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come. When he, Christ, hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he, Christ, has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power." Notice that. After he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all and in all." Now, there's a little digest of what's going on in human history. That Jesus Christ, behind all that appears to be human history, is sovereignly working out his purpose so that every other dominion and authority will be destroyed, and ultimately what will remain is the true dominion, where God is all and in all. I find that fascinating because in the final book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, there's a scene where the Apostle John, as a political prisoner on this island, is shown this vision, and there are all of these dismaying and destructive kinds of complex forces going on, very discouraging, surrounding all the people of God. And the question comes, who shall deliver us from all of this? And John says to the angel, "You know, I don't know. Who?" And he said, "Look." The angel said, "Look." And he looked, and the angel said, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he shall reign." And when John looks, what does he see? A lamb, as though it had been slain. A symbol of weakness is the ultimate sovereign person in history. You don't always see him, but that is what's taking place. And so here we are in this day saying, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Say it. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.